And what we're going to read together here is a parable that Jesus gave in verse 23. And we'll read verse 23 through verse 35, and we'll read it in unison together. I'm reading from the King James, so I'm going to paraphrase into the New King James, and you can just read whatever you have, but we'll read it with gusto, okay? Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. Verse 26. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him $100, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe me. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I'll pay you all. And he would not. But he went and cast him into prison until he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and they came and told unto their Lord all that was done. And then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you desired it of me. Should not you also have had compassion on your fellow servant, even as I have had pity on you? And his Lord was angry and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. This morning's message is called Forgiveness is the Theme Song of Heaven. And you can see in this story that one guy that was forgiven sure didn't appreciate his forgiveness because he didn't forgive other people. And so in the next 25 minutes, we would hope that the Holy Spirit will bring up on the screen of your memory or your mind or surface your heart people that you're mad at, you're uptight with, you're angry with, you want to kill them, you want to choke them out, and people that just basically bug you. But you are going to ask God to give you forgiveness in your heart for them. And I want you to start during this service just asking forgiveness. But if it's something from your childhood, your teen years, or later years, whatever years, just ask God to forgive. The Bible says forgive and you shall be forgiven. But if you don't forgive, you're not going to be forgiven. So there's a ton of release that'll happen in this service, just like in the last service, and you're going to be new people. Now, in our last message, we saw how that the first half up to verse 11 of this chapter, Jesus dealt a lot with children. And we want to follow that theme along just a little bit. It's wonderful how God works. I have a friend that's the CEO and the president of the Ford Family Foundation. And there's 3,000 foundations in San Diego this weekend. And they happen to be meeting at the Marriott, from the Gates family to, you name, small families. And as I was talking to my friend standing right in that aisleway, another couple came up, and she was saying that she's just starting a foundation, and she would like to use the foundation to help Horizon build the orphanages that we're going to start building throughout Mexico. So I was able to introduce her to the director of the Ford Family Foundation, and he's going to help her. And it just was a miracle how God works those things. And so some little miracles are going to start happening in all of your lives. You're going to start remembering something. And God's just going to give you an ability right now to walk out of here a fresh person. And there could just be one little sliver of non-forgiveness in your heart today or your mind. And it's holding you back from greatness. It's holding you back from some real tremendous things going on in the future for you. So he talked about children. And as you got up to this parable, and we'll look at these verses, from 11 to 23, Jesus still talks about children, the importance of loving children, forgiving children, accepting children. But the children of the world seem in this chapter to be of great interest to Jesus. Not only the little children, but the children in general, the populace of the world that are lost. And as Christian people, we must do all that we can to help the helpless people. Here's a proverb you may want to circle in the person's Bible sitting on your left-hand side. Take some lipstick and circle it. But I've tried to live by this principle for many, many years. It's Proverbs chapter 31. It's verse 8 and 9. And I'd like you to read it out loud with me. Would you please? Open your mouth for the dumb in the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction. Open your mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and the needy. You see, there are people that can't defend themselves and can't help themselves. And you, as a child of the living God, have the authority and the ability to stand up. I immediately think of a little unborn child in a womb that can't speak for itself. I want to defend that child. I want to stand up and I want to speak righteousness on behalf of that child. We saw in the Terry Schiavo situation that her mother and father were trying to say that this is what our daughter would say if she could speak. Her husband was saying this is what she would say. There is always two sides to a story, but you must stand up for the side that would defend the helpless that can't help themselves. And you need to be a strong person to open your mouth, judge righteously, plead the cause of the poor, of the homeless, of a single mother with children, of anybody that can't defend themselves. You as a person need to use your intellect and your money and your abilities to defend those people and to represent those people and to help those people. Open your mouth for the dumb and the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction. Open your mouth and judge righteously and plead the cause of the poor and the needy. You know, there's a little girl that was walking home from school one day in a thunderstorm, and maybe you've come from an area. I was raised in Portland, Oregon. It always rained there except for that one day in summer. And I remember walking many, many times from first grade on up to junior high school. It'd be pouring down rain. Well, the mother was a little bit concerned. It's only a 4 or 5 block walk from her house. But this little girl was enjoying herself, and she was just sort of skipping along and kicking her feet in the mud puddles. And the mother jumped in the car and drove a block and a couple blocks, and she saw her daughter about a block and a half away. And she stopped the car because she looked so cute in her rain slicker and everything. But she noticed that a huge flash of lightning came, and the little girl would stop in her tracks and look up and grin from ear to ear with all of her teeth smiling, just as happy as could be. And then the thunder would roar, and she'd walk on, and then a flash of lightning, and the little girl would stop what she was doing, and she'd look up, and she'd just smile, and then the thunder would come, and she'd walk. And about the third or fourth time, the mom pulled up in the car and says, "Honey, get in the car quick here. It's too wet out here." And she said, "What were you doing every time you'd stop?" And the little girl said, "Well, I was trying to look really pretty because God kept taking my picture." Now, when you look at verse 11, it says, "For the Son of Man is come to," and I'd like you to circle on the person sitting on your right-hand side the word "save." The Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. And when you think of it, everyone is lost until they're found. And until you get to your grave and you're buried, you're lost. And you haven't found how to get beyond that grave. And that's what Jesus came to do, is to save everyone that is lost. And this word "save," according to the Strong's Greek and Hebrew dictionary, literally means to save, to keep safe and sound, and to rescue from danger or destruction. And so when the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, came to the earth, he wanted to protect you from danger, from destruction, self-destruction in many cases, but to keep you safe and sound. In 2 Timothy 1:7, Paul said to Timothy, who was somewhat shy and timid, he said, "God has not given you the spirit of fear, but he's given you love, power, and a sound mind." You may need a sound mind today. Your thoughts are confused. You have migraine headaches. You have confusion. You have fear. You have depression. But God would give you a sound mind and heal you completely. And here we see that this is what Jesus came to do, to keep you safe and sound and to rescue you from danger or destruction. In Psalm 119, verse 176, the psalmist writes, "I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments." Now stop and think of King David being the psalmist and the writer, that this guy knew sheep, and he looked after his father Jesse's sheep on the hillsides of Bethlehem. And he knew what it was like to be sitting there and see one or two of the sheep sneak off to Burger King or something, you know, when he wasn't watching. And he would see him go, and he'd leave the herd, the flock alone, and he would go and search to save that little sheep from hurting itself, from falling over a cliff, from getting attacked by a wolf or something. So this is the picture that is painted by the psalmist. Now, you remember David. He was just a boy, maybe a teenager, a young adolescent, when God put a heavy call on his life. Samuel, who was the priest and prophet for Israel, came to Jesse's house in Bethlehem, which is a very small town. It was a very small village then. And God said, it's at Jesse's family you will find the next king to replace Saul. So Samuel comes into the house, and all of Bethlehem is talking that this famous man, Samuel, is there. And he says, Jesse, God has sent me here to anoint one of your sons as the next king of Israel. Would you bring all your sons here? And he brought out his sons. And you know, ladies and gentlemen, these boys were very athletic looking. They're very healthy, very vibrant, very strong, very bright looking. And so he lined them up there in the living room, and he came with his cruse of oil, and he started to anoint the first one. He said, man, this guy's so tall and so handsome and so strong looking. And God said, no, this is not my king. So he walked over to the next one. He got ready to anoint them. He said, boy, this guy's really good looking and bright eyed. You're going to make a great king. And God said, no, it's not him. And then he went to the third son, and he said, no, it's not him. So Samuel was a little bit confused, and he said, Jesse, do you have any other boys? And Jesse says, well, we got the run of the litter. You know, David, he's the youngest. He's just the little kid. He's out in the pastures there looking after the family sheep. And when Samuel went out there and saw David, he said, you are the one that God has called. And he anointed him to be the king of Israel. And he was just a teenager, but God's call was upon his life. And you remember at this same time in the history of Israel, the Philistines were trying to destroy Israel and the Jews. And there was a giant named Goliath. Okay, VeggieTales are going to start in just a minute. You're all going to get A's on your report cards here. There was this huge giant. He was 9-10 feet tall. He was just humongous. And he stood in the Valley of Elim shouting at the Jews and intimidating him. And up on the hillside, on one side, were all the Philistine armies looking down, ready to attack the armies of Israel. King Saul was paralyzed with fear. He had lost his faith in God. He had quit reading the scriptures. He forgot that his strength came from God as the king, and he hid in his tent. And all the soldiers were afraid because the king was a poor leader. So Jesse said to David, I want you to take some food down to the boys, your brothers, and I want you to find out what in the world is going on in the battle. And so he went down there, and the brothers said, oh, you're a naughty little kid. You're just coming here because you want to see the soldiers and all the excitement of war. And he said, no, Father sent me here to see how you're doing. So all of a sudden, Goliath shouts out some really foul things. And little David said, who is this loudmouthed, uncircumcised Philistine? And they said, well, that's Goliath, the giant. He said, how dare him defile the armies of the living God? Here's this little kid talking out like the king should have been talking out. And so somebody ran into King Saul's tent and said, you know, there's a kid out here that is just really fearless and courageous, and he's going to go fight the giant. And Saul now is looking kind of bad as the number one politician. He comes out and says, son, you know, this is a pretty big giant. You're just a short guy here. He said, listen, watching my father's sheep one day, a bear came in and stole a sheep. And I went up and I took my club and I beat this guy silly and got that sheep back. Another day, a lion came in to the flock and he grabbed a little lamb in his mouth. And I grabbed him by the hair of his chinny chin chin. And I took the club and I beat him so badly. He said, and this guy, God will deliver into my hands too, just like the lion and the bear. Well, Saul is just dumbfounded because faith is being proclaimed in front of him. He says, well, here, take my helmet and take my breastplate and take my sword. So here's this little guy, and he puts the helmet on. And it sinks way down. He can't see out of it. And he puts the breastplate on, and he's just, you know, a little skinny guy walking around. And he gets the sword, and he barely pick it up. And he says, you know, I wasn't trained with this. I can't work well with this. He said, I'll just take care of this myself. And he got his little shepherd's pouch was on his side. And he went down into the valley and he picked up 5 smooth stones and he put them in the pouch there. And then he pulled out his little leather sling, and that's what he worked with. Now, I've been a few times into that valley. The first time back in the 70s that I was in that valley where David was, the first thing I noticed was the prominent ridge on both sides, and you could just imagine these thousands of Philistines looking over at the Jews ready to kill them and go to battle down that valley. And then to look down the valley and see in your mind a 9-foot giant standing with a 10-foot spear or 11-foot spear, how huge that guy would have been. But you know what caught my attention more than all that? Was that valley was like a riverbed, and you've all seen riverbeds, all full of round, smooth boulders and stones. So I thought, how in the world did that boy run at that giant? You would have twisted your ankle, broke your ankle, sprained your ankle. There's just no way. It wasn't a smooth path, so he's running all over the place. So God must have directed his legs. And then I thought of this. Here's this little guy swinging the slingshot, and whoosh, he threw it up in the air, and the boulder that he had, the rock he had, the Bible says went into the forehead of Goliath, and it killed him, and he fell down to the ground, and David came running up and took that big 7-foot sword and chopped off the giant's head, and then picked him up by the hair and hung the head up like this and said, "I'm coming after all of you next." And they all split town. You know, what a gutsy guy to chop off a head, let alone hang out with it, you know. It had to be an ugly head, too, you know, those Philistines. So here he is, and it dawned on me. God's arms were working those little legs of that little guy running up there. And God's arm gave the bicep and the tricep. Imagine how strong you'd have to be to unleash a rock that would go into a 9-foot man's forehead, how strong that frontal lobe plate would be there to penetrate the bone and break it and go into the lobes of the brain and kill him. I don't think David had that strength. I think the hand of God came up and went like that. What did I do that for? He went up there and slammed that rock right into the middle of his head. So I think God wants to do some wonderful things with you beyond your abilities too. And don't think that because you're cool, you can do everything. You can't. But you can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens you. And so when little David was called by God, God blessed him. And when he said, "I have gone astray like a lost sheep," you know, he liked women and he liked other stuff and he got in trouble. But he's saying, "Lord, seek your servant." And this is the principle of Jesus. You're lost. He's going to save you. He wants to save you. And all we like sheep, in Isaiah 53, verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. Would you read with me? All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So we just celebrated the Easter season, and we know that your sins were placed on Jesus Christ in heaven. They recognize that you were dying in Jesus Christ, and you were buried in Jesus Christ, but you're also resurrected in Jesus Christ. And so we realize we're all like sheep. Sheep just wander. And sheep do stupid things. They're not the most intelligent animal that there is. And you know, there are no Rambo sheep out there. They don't have defenses. If a sheep falls over on his back, he's going to die. He can't get up. The sun will scorch him to death. They're just weak and they're dumb. And you know, they have nice seat covers, but that's about it. That's just about it for them. And he parallels the human race to sheep. So in verse 12, he says, "How do you think? What do you think about this? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them be gone astray, does he not leave the 99 and go into the mountains and seek that which is gone astray? And if so be that he finds it, truly I say to you that he rejoices more of that sheep than of the 99 which went astray." What more proof do we need to show that each one of us is special to God? All the righteous people and the self-righteous people and think they got their act together, and all the church people, everybody's there. Good, leave them there, he says. I'm going to go out and look for you. I'm going to find you wherever you are. You're special. And so he sent his son specifically to save. And Jesus is the good shepherd that leaves everything to find us so that we can be found. But you know, one can't help but think of this story, because you know it's other places in the New Testament. And I'd like you to turn there to the Gospel of St. Luke, chapter 15. And in 4 short verses, Luke heard Jesus tell a story, but he uses one or two different words that Matthew didn't pick up on. And I think it's very interesting how Luke heard something in chapter 15 that Matthew might have heard but didn't write down. But again, it shows us how much God loves us. Chapter 15, verse 4. "What man of you..." Now, it sounds pretty much the same story, but look carefully and see if you can find the difference before I point it to you. "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it," and look at this, "he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven," would you read the rest of this verse, "over one sinner that repents more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." Pretty much the same story, except there's a couple of things added. Number one, the lost sheep. presumably a lamb, Jesus takes and picks up and puts over his shoulder around his neck, and he walks around with him. You're not going to get lost again. You're sticking close to me. And shepherds are notorious for doing this with little sheep. They don't want them to go astray. So if it's a strong-willed sheep, he'll put him right there, and he will walk through the rest of the flock. And the rest of the flock somehow knows that he's in trouble, but he's in a special place with the master and with the shepherd. And so some of you today need to let Jesus pick you up and put you close to his heart and help you out of the problems you're in. Now, here's the most obvious difference between St. Matthew and St. Luke. Matthew sees in verse 11 the Son of Man coming to save the lost, and Luke sees him coming to find the lost. Now, I think that's a very notable thing for us to think about, because if he doesn't find us, how can he save us? So he's looking for you today. And every time you go astray like a sheep, he's looking for you with the ultimate goal not to bawl you out or shake his finger at you or get you in trouble. He wants to save you from danger and destruction. He wants to protect you. He wants to love you like any good shepherd would want to do. But here we see in verse 14, even so, it is not the will of your Father, which is in heaven, that one of these little ones should perish. Now, talking about a little lamb, yes, but remember, in context, he's talking about children. The potential of children. And I know that you've all thought this. What does God do with the Hindu children in India if they die? What does God do with the Muslim children in an Arabic nation? What does God do with the Peruvian children that are up in the Andes? What does God do with an Argentine little child that's in a remote village, or somebody living on the Amazon, or somebody that's never heard, but he's a child? I love this statement of Jesus, because he said, it's not the will of God that any child would perish. You see, a child is not a Muslim. A child is not a Catholic. A child is not a Protestant. A child is not a Jew. A child is not a Hindu. A child is not a Shinto or a Buddhist or a Jain. A child is not a Pentecostal or a conservative. A child is not a Mormon. And a child is not a Jehovah Witness. A child is a child. And the way somebody becomes one of those is that they are intellectually at a place that they can understand and probably have been introduced to the family religion instead of making a choice themselves. So God isn't going to judge a little child that doesn't know his left hand from his right hand. It's his will that children would not perish. That's God's will. But it's not the will of man, because children are in slavery all over the planet, and God's going to judge that. Could it be that Jesus is also looking at the lost people of this world like little children also? They just don't know what they're doing. That's what he said on the cross. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And children don't always know what they're doing. In verse 4, he gave us some hints about how you should interact. Number one, you should be humble like a child. In verse 5, you should receive little children. Don't push little children away. Number 6, you should not offend children. You should go out of your way to understand them and talk to them. Verse 10 was, don't despise the little children. But I know that you've gone to a theater on a Friday night, and here's all these preteens, you know, 11, 12 years old, and they're trying to be grown up, and they're trying to be teenagers, and it's just that horrible part of our life growing up, you know. And you look at them, little snot-nosed punks. I like to slap them around a little bit. Get out of the way. I'm going to the movie. No, you're not supposed to despise them. You know, just, Lord, help those kids. They're trying to look tough with their cigarettes in their mouth, and that one's got it stuck in his nose and can't get it out, and, you know, they're just lost. But don't despise them. It's not the will of the Father for children to perish. So the difference here was Matthew saw Jesus coming to save. Luke saw him coming to find. And in verse 14, he's still thinking of the little ones. But look at what she just said, and look what he says in verse 15 to 17. If your brother shall trespass against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he shall hear you, you've gained yourself a brother. But if he won't hear you, then take with you one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto you as a heathen man and a publican. Not a Democrat, but a publican. Truly I say to you, whatsoever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So circle that. This is a great principle of living. Whatever you bind on earth, heaven will take notice, and it'll become a contract and it'll become real in heaven. And if you let go of bad feelings and issues, heaven's going to let go of what's being held against you by other people. Now, here's what Heather said. Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that you shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. She just quoted, as a teenager, the great principle of success. Hang out with people that are motivated, number one, towards God, and then his motivation comes in, and you become a successful person in your life. You hang around with druggies and sex addicts and drinkers and alcoholics and pot smoking and you name it, you're going to be like that influence. But if two or more gather in my name, and so your best buddies are not your drinking buddies. They're people that love God and they're righteous men and women and they're holy and they have pure hearts and they would not harm another person, but they would do Proverbs 31. They would use their energy to help the helpless. You're going to be a successful person. You may never get $10 million, but when you get to heaven, you're going to have 10 zillion honors from God. You need to reevaluate what is influencing your life and who is influencing your life. Because if you will see the influence being people that think the same and you start talking the same and serving the same, God's going to blow you away and use you in ways that you could never see. There's a tremendous strength in this verse for each of us. To be of the same mind brings health to our bodies and our souls. But being of opposite minds and struggling with lifestyles that we know are wrong brings sickness to our bodies and to our minds. So when two people pray and agree, you now get a strong backing from heaven. Heaven wants to bind up your real estate deals. Heaven wants to assure that's the right car, the right person to marry. You see, if you agree on earth, heaven's looking down, it will accept what you say. So today, as you pray and say, Father, forgive my dad when I was a young and he didn't know what he was saying, how badly it hurt me. Lord, forgive my ex because blah, 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 blah. Lord, take the anger away for my boss or the people at work or God, that teacher in college and flunked me in this course. Just empty it. Get it out and be a light that shines that men see your good works and they give glory to God. And I'm very honored to know Heather's family, and I was, when I was sitting on my computer reading that, I said, there's a proud aunt. Boy, Aunt Patty O'Leary, can't get more Irish than that, but she just loves you, Heather. And your uncle, Jeff. Jeff has orphanages that he and his wife have started throughout India. And so Horizon is going to start supporting all these children. And I said, specifically, we want to help the kids from the tsunami. And though their orphanages are inland, they're bringing the kids back in and helping them. And, you know, I know her brother is an overachieving, successful military man and stands at the level of the President of the United States and advises those people. But, you know, he gathers with people and he's very humble. I've met him many places around the country and he's always gracious and comes to me and talks to me as if, you know, he treated me correctly with respect. And I'm looking at him with all these ribbons on there and the birds on his shoulder and, you know, I've got birds on my head. And he's just, you know, intellectually way beyond me, but able to touch me and inspire me. And that's what our lives should do for people. We shouldn't be a drain on people. We shouldn't be beggars and panhandling and into the garbage stuff. We should be sitting rightfully at the throne of God where we belong as his sons and daughters. He's given you every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places through Christ Jesus, Ephesians tells us. Tremendous strength in this verse. Notice that involving Jesus involves heaven with your friendships and your business deals. In verse 21 and 22, Peter's still trying to find out who's going to be the most important. St. Peter, he just can't get it straight. So Peter says to him, now, Lord, am I supposed to give my brother seven times, huh? Now, seven would be a lot to forgive somebody that's messed with your mind, don't you think? Seven times? If I stood there and I went, bam, and I punched you right in the chops, and you get ready to rip my head off, and say, oh, please forgive me. I'm so sorry I did that. So you forgive me one time. As soon as you say, I forgive you, okay. Boom, I pop you another one. You know, I go, oh, please forgive me. The Bible says you have to forgive me. Now, if I popped you seven times, by the seventh hit, and teeth are going, and nose and blood, you're going to be pretty ticked off with Jesus and this whole Bible deal of forgiving. You're just going to go nuts and then ask him to forgive you. But imagine if he said, no, seven times 70, Pete. 490 times I got to keep forgiving these jerks in my life? Yeah. So here's what he's telling us. St. Peter probably thought that he was going to make a big impression on Jesus with 7 forgivenesses and the other disciples. But Jesus shows us this, that forgiveness goes way beyond what we would normally do or think would be enough. And some of you are aging quicker and older, and you're getting diseases in your kidneys and your liver and your heart's bad. And a lot of it is bitterness that's just chewing away your nervous system. Forgive and you shall be forgiven. It takes a big load off your back. Jesus shows us that forgiveness goes way beyond what we would think. There is a healing and a power with this healing in forgiveness. In Matthew 6:14, Jesus said, "For if you give men their trespasses, then your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses." Sin, trespass. The sign says, "Do not enter, no trespassing, no hunting." I've got my Benelli. I've loaded it up. It's semi-automatic. And I know there's a lot of birds in that forest over there. And look around out in the country road, and there's nobody looking. And I climb over that fence, and I get there, and I start heading, and I start popping the birds as they're going. All of a sudden, the cop pulls up, and the farmer comes out and says, "You're under arrest, and you're going to be fined." You see, a trespass is, I know what I'm not supposed to do, and I know what I'm supposed to do. But I do what I'm not supposed to do. I knew willingly. Many of us, all of us have trespassed. Sin is something that can happen just like that. You didn't mean it. You didn't premeditate it. Anger just blew up. I like what Billy Graham says to the young men. He says, "You're at the beach. It is not a sin to look at a beautiful woman in her bathing suit. It's that second look that is the sin. The first look, you were startled and, whoa, look at that. But the second one is where the sin comes in." So sin can happen just like that. But the trespass is you go where you are not supposed to be and you know it. And if you don't forgive me, and you don't forgive your dad, and you don't forgive your cousin, and you don't forgive your neighbor, and you don't forgive your boss and your supervisor, you're not going to be forgiven by God. And in Mark 11:25, he said, "When you stand up praying," because they would stand in the temple area, "and if you have anything against anybody, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses," you've got to forgive those people. Now, you're going to go home in 5 minutes, and you're in church, of all places. You should start forgiving people that have hurt you and harmed you. And in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, St. Paul said to the Christian church, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you." See, don't be hard-hearted, be tender-hearted. Don't be mean and, "I'm going to get even with you. Man, I'm going to mess with you. You messed with the wrong person." Yeah, you're the person that comes up and chokes the guy. Now here you are with salvation, with the Savior, with nails in his hands, a spear in his side, blood pouring down his face, the crown of thorns on his head, his back ripped wide open, and you have come to him and said, "I'm so sorry for all my sin." And he forgives you, and your heart's just free, and now you've been born again by the Spirit of God. Then there's somebody else in your life, and you don't show them 1 ounce of kindness. That's what that parable is about. You've been forgiven, and you mean you can't forgive somebody else that has hurt you? That's wrong. That's really wrong. And so in Acts chapter 26, Paul the Apostle hated Christians, had papers in his briefcase to capture Christians in Damascus, Syria, chain them and handcuff them, bring them back to be killed in Jerusalem. And Jesus appears to him and blinds him, and he falls to the ground, and he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And here's what it was said. "I am Jesus, whom you persecute. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared unto you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of these things which you have seen and those things in which I will appear unto you. And I'm delivering you from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I will now send you." Now read out loud verse 18, all of you together, and let this impact you. "To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive of sins an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." Yeah. Turn people from darkness and from Satan. That's what you and I should be doing. Not endorsing the movies that Satan makes. Not endorsing the lifestyle that Satan has put people into darkness with. Turn people from that darkness. Forgiveness occurs 42 times in the Bible. The word forgive shows up 56 times, and forgiven is 42 times, and forgiveness is 7 times. But this is a great picture of it. John said, I write unto you little children because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. So in closing, would you let your life be like that of a little child this week? And you know, you're out in the playground and somebody steals the ball from you, knocks you down. You get back up and say, I'm sorry. And then you go to the classroom and they cut in front of you at the drinking fountain and squirt you with it in the face. And I'm sorry, just buddies. And by the end of the night, you've forgiven each other on a playground 22 times. But as adults, for some reason, we just can't be childlike and just say, oh, brush it off and let's go play ball. Run back out into the playground again and be buddies. The word that was used for forgive, that was used for the word forgiveness, that was used for the word forgave or forsake, it was also used for leave and let alone and let go of. It was a Greek word that meant literally to send away, to bid going away or depart. It was used when a husband was divorcing a wife. It was used to mean to send forth or to let go, let alone, and let it be. And it also was used when they would mean to disregard everything that has gone on before, to leave, not to discuss this topic ever again. Let it go. It was used of teachers and writers and speakers to admit or to edit or to neglect, to let go of, to give up debt, to forgive, to remit, to permit, to allow nothing to hinder you or to give up a thing to a person and forgive them. 146 different ways it was used in their writing and in the New Testament. Can you go 70 times 70? If you're molested, that's hard for you, I understand, but Jesus says do it. If somebody's wronged your family, I'd stand right beside you. I don't have much forgiveness, but I'll stick with my family, but I'm supposed to forgive. Somebody slandered you and said bad things. I've had that a million times. You got to forgive. You have to forgive, ladies and gentlemen. The Savior came to find you because you're lost and to save you from self-destruction and danger of your own making. And the harder you get in your heart, that pine box is going to take all that anger down into the tomb with you, and you don't want it. Have you been forgiven your debt, but still you're cruel to others and won't forgive their sins against you? I'd like you all reverently to stand, and we're going to put the Lord's Prayer up on the screens. And we're going to pray the Lord's Prayer together. And I'd like you to remember these words because you're asking for a supernatural power. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Give us forgiveness. Now we're going to just bow our hearts and we're going to sing a song here in a moment and go home. But I'd like you just all just reverently to bow your hearts. And I want you to just quietly between you and God, start forgiving. Just whatever comes to your mind right now, whoever comes to your mind, forgive. And something supernatural is going to happen. You're going to start being forgiven in the throne room because you've bound this lack of forgiveness up on earth. And so it's been noted in heaven. It's all going to be erased in heaven. And then you're going to start seeing that you need to ask forgiveness how you've treated God, how you've treated the Holy Spirit, how you've treated Jesus, how you've treated prayer, how you've treated the Bible, how you've treated the church. And you're probably going to start seeing here in the next few moments people that you need to ask God to forgive you that you have hurt. Father, may you hear these prayers by the hundreds. And may a great release happen in this auditorium as you begin forgiving. And may you now start forgiving us, for we are like sheep, and we too have gone astray, and we have sinned against you. May you forgive us of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. You're going to have a lot of opportunities starting the moment you go out the doors to forgive people all day long. It'll be at Carl's Jr. It'll be getting on your board and paddling out past OB Pier. It's going to be getting a parking space down at the mall. It's going to be the line at the movie theater. It's going to be at Hometown Buffet. It's going to be all around San Diego. And you're going to have the power to do what very few people do, to forgive. Use that power for God's glory and God's honor.